We got through the introduction, and then right away, Paul just starts to give Titus instruction. If you remember, Titus had the very important job of setting up churches in Crete where he had been left. And so Titus is left there, and there's all these believers on the island. And Paul said, they need a church, they need pastors, they need assemblies where they can come, hear the word of God, that they can then go out accomplish that great commission that we have. So we've looked at various parts of this, starting in verse number 5, where Paul leaves him in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting, to set up pastors. And then after he gives them the command to set up these pastors, he starts to tell them what type of pastor, what are the qualifications, is kind of the word that we would use. And so we've been going over what we would just call the pastoral qualifications. So we're going to be working on, and I know it just, some of you are going, okay, we've been in this short section for a while. It's one of these sections that if we bite off too much, we're going to skip too much. But then again, I don't want to spend a sermon on every word. So we're trying to work our way through it. I was telling a few folks tonight, maybe a shorter sermon because we're kind of finishing out verse 7. I also know every time I say that, someone after the service is telling me, you know, that really wasn't a short sermon and you just need to quit lying. And so I'm going to do my best. But anyway, let's look at, we'll just start in verse 5 and we're going to read down all the way down through verse 9. Okay, so verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So here's what those elders, pastors are supposed to be. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So let's pray tonight, ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get right in to the message. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we look into your word. Father, would you just help us to understand the truths that are here and apply them to our lives? We just pray that as we go through this section, and some of it's teaching, Lord, and we're just trying to understand, we just pray that you'd illuminate what needs to be understood. And I pray for your help, Lord, in the preaching, that you would just give your power as you always do, God. But we ask for your words, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, I'm kind of breaking down the pastoral role, and it is awkward to talk about the pastor. I am the pastor, so it's kind of awkward to talk about it, but I want to break it down in two ways. There's two words that are used in this section that I think everything else kind of falls under the heading of, and the first word we find is blameless in verse number 7. It's also in verse number 6, but this has to do with the family life and the personal conduct of the pastor. Like the idea is blameless. And then we find the word later, the word able, that he has to be able to convey the word or to preach the message and handling of sound doctrine, verse number 9, and so on and so forth. So I've kind of put everything under this title, blameless and able. And all we're working on right now is the idea of being blameless. And before you go, okay, well, this is for the pastor, so maybe you should read this, pastor, and the rest of us can go home. Before you do that, remember, every one of these qualifications applies to all Christians. These are things that we're all supposed to strive for and be. And so it wasn't like Titus was supposed to go down there and like have tryouts, and like whoever could do it would be the pastor. No, he was supposed to look at all those Christians and those that were called to the ministry or those that had that desire to be a bishop. He was supposed to look at them over and see, are these things in their life? Because all of these things should be in all of our lives. We're going to look at some of the particular ones tonight. And I'll just tell you this. This is stuff that every Christian should have. In other words, not everyone's called to be a pastor, but we should all live. What was the standard again for the Christian life? The standard is Jesus, right? The standard is our Lord. And so we're all trying to live at that standard. regardless of our calling. Now, I define the word blameless as that which cannot be called into account or unaccused or unreprovable. Again, the idea is blameless. And we looked at that in depth the last couple of weeks, this idea of being blameless. But the idea is, when we know the easiest place to find, like sometimes when I don't know how to define a word, I like to look at the opposite. So what would it mean to be blamable? Well, we can look in politics and we can figure out what it means to be blamable, right? There's, in politics, you always have the smear campaigns. Like right now, I'm getting ads from all kinds of states. And I'm like, I don't think they know where I live, because I'm getting ads from two or three different states. And I guess I like that. You know, I don't want them to know really what's going on. But there's some of these, some of the messages are, you know, vote for me because I'm good. The other messages are, don't vote for them because they're bad, right? And there's kind of a smear campaign, and you know, that's probably not all for the best. But the idea of being blameless is that no one could write up a smear campaign about you that would stick. Now, we covered this. A person can blame, a person can accuse anything, anytime, right? It's just a matter of them saying something. The question is, would it stick? Would it hold water? Would it be something that you could overcome because it's not true in your life? But blameless living, I gave you a bunch of verses last week. Blameless living is the standard for all Christians. All Christians. We're told to be blameless. I'll give you one of those verses now. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And the reason it's so important that we be blameless is, and what I'm saying is, we live our lives with the proper testimony. And we don't, again, we've got to be really careful here, because don't separate your testimony. What you say is a testimony is like your outward appearance, what other people would think of you. That testimony needs to be in alignment with the truth of your life. We don't want to project an image that, oh, we're this, that, and the other, and meanwhile, we're not. As Jesus, you know, confronted those Pharisees, and he said, outwardly, you're whited sepulchers, meaning that, man, it's beautiful on the outside, but it's a decorated tomb, because on the inside, he says, you're full of dead men's bones. And so the Lord, if we're putting on a mask, right, if we're building a facade. Have you ever been to one of those businesses that you drive up and it's like, oh, it's really tall and it's grand, and you're like, man, this is a big building. But a lot of times firework stands are that way. They get this really big, and you look around the side and there's no building. It's just a big facade. It's basically a panel that you're looking at. And meanwhile, the building itself is very small. Well, if we're putting up a facade, if we're putting on a mask, I'm just telling you, the Lord sees right through that. So when I talk about testimony, I don't want to separate that from what's actually going on in our life. We could work really hard to have a good testimony and be a really awful person inside. And that's not good. It's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, our testimony is supposed to come from what's already going on inside. The outward is important. It's important to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So we're supposed to make sure that outward image is of Christ, is what we're supposed to be, but it has to come from a place of genuinely living for the Lord. We don't want to be living a hypocritical life. So when I say testimony, don't get the idea that it's just about the look. No, the walk needs to match the talk, which needs to match the testimony, etc. And why is it so important? Well, notice in verse number 7, it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Meaning this isn't our life, is it? This isn't our church, is it? This isn't our family. I have a wife and children, but guess what? They're a stewardship. They belong to the Lord. The church belongs to the Lord. The gospel is his. It's all his. So what I'm doing is a steward. He's entrusted me with it. It's just like this. If you go to work for someone, they give you a jersey, right? They give you a uniform, and you put on that shirt of theirs. You're now representing them, and so what you do reflects on them. And so as a believer, we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Spirit of God. So what we do reflects on the Lord, which is why we are supposed to be blameless. I didn't say much about it, but it is possible to be blamed, but yet to be sinless. I don't want to say sinless. None of us are sinless. We understand. It's possible to be falsely accused, okay? And that's not what we're talking about. That if that happens, in fact, Jesus said this, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, you're actually blessed. If people, and this is why you're blessed, if they're having to make it up, you probably have a pretty good testimony, right? If they're having to make it up. And so if you're being accused falsely, as we saw this morning in the message, that they were constantly trying to accuse Jesus, and here is this, he's the God-man. He's never done any wrong. He's never committed any sin. He even asked them, which of you convinceth me of sin? Asking them straight out, you just tell me which sin I've committed. And of course, they're sitting there speechless. But we understand we could be blamed, but the idea is to live the type of life that blame would have to be false blame. The Lord continues, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if we're going to be blamed, let us be blamed falsely. Okay, that's the idea. So now we're going to finish verse 7, and this is really the message for tonight. And we're going to go through these items that are listed in verse 7. And I didn't want to make a sermon about each one, but because what's going to happen as we go through the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 especially, starts to break groups of people down by the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, servants, that kind of thing. And as it does that, a lot of these specific traits are re-emphasized in chapter 2. So what we're going to do tonight is just because we're dealing with sort of the pastoral role, but we're trying to apply it to all people because all these things are important for all of us, we're going to take kind of a snapshot view of each one. And that's why, you know me, I'm kind of a, you should know me by now, I'm kind of a one-point preacher. I try to preach a sermon that has a single point. That's just because I don't know that we can get more than one in any given time, and I don't know that I'm smart enough to preach more than one at any given time. So I'm usually a single-point guy. So now when I'm going through a list, it's a little different for me, and it feels a little different, but that's what we're going to do because, again, these things are already going to be reiterated as we go throughout the study of Titus here on our Sunday afternoon. So notice then, there's for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, and we have several things listed. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So we're going to look at the what not to do tonight. Next week, we're going to look at the what to do. Notice verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So as we go, it's kind of the first like, okay, here's what not to be, and then we'll see what we should be. So let's look at each of these. The first one is this, not self-willed. So again, these are under that heading of being blameless, not self-willed. To be self-willed is to deal with one who is arrogant, prideful, and does what he does solely for his own benefit. He's self-willed. He can't be someone who is self-willed can't be told what to do. You have this picture in the Bible of meekness. Meekness is an important character trait. It's one of the Beatitudes. It's something that we should strive to be. Meekness, in many ways, is the opposite of being self-willed. Meekness is not weakness. We've gone over this here in our church. Meekness is it's power under control. So I love the illustration of a horse because a horse is very powerful. Honestly, we could probably hook a rope up to a horse and all of us could get on that rope and that horse is going to drag us. I mean, he's just stronger than all of us put together. But when you put a bit and a bridle in his mouth, then you can set Michael on the horse and Michael can lead the horse around. That's meekness. It's not that the horse is not powerful, it's that he's under control. He's able to be moved. And we are supposed to be people that, yes, God gave us a will. God gave us some skills maybe or some talents, And he's given us maybe some resources, but all of those things have to fall under the authority of his will. What God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And you could see really quickly how detrimental it would be to a church and to a group of people if the pastor just absolutely did what he wanted to do and didn't follow the Lord. You could see how that would be a problem. And I'll just tell you this, it's just our home crowd, like Sunday afternoon crowd, right? So we can deal with stuff, right? Although it's like going on the World Wide Web, so I don't know how that works. But what I'll say is this, as a pastor, a lot of times you can't do what you want to do. You can't, because you're like, you know, so I don't have any real world examples of anything that's happened here. So everyone just quit thinking like, oh, who's he talking about now? I don't do that. But there are a lot of times as a pastor where you're going, man, I wish I could say something about that. I wish I could revile again, right? I wish I could build my defense or whatever. And you just can't. The Lord's like, nope, just hush, just be quiet. You already get to speak 3 times a week. You don't need to speak anymore. You know, there's other times when maybe you just want something to happen. So you want to go a certain way as a pastor, and the Lord's just like, hey, that's not the way the church is going to go. That's not what I have. And you have to learn to follow his example. And so it's obviously important as a pastor, but listen, this is something that should impact and does impact all of us. All throughout the Bible, we are told to yield our will to the Lord. To yield our will to the Lord all the time. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill. That's not a word. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is walking in the Spirit? You know, we make it really complicated. You know what it is? It's just yielding to the Spirit's will. It's okay. I know what the Bible says. Sometimes my flesh wants to do the opposite. I'm going to yield anyway. I'm going to give him the battle. If that's what the Lord wants for me, this is what I'll do. And so we yield our will. That's the example that's given. The Lord is a perfect example of this. And we talked some of this in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ, he's God in the flesh. If anyone could do anything that he wanted, it would be Jesus. Everything he does is perfect. And yet he reiterated to his followers and to his detractors over and over and over, I do what he wants. I do what he wants, which is interesting because they're the same, right? God the Father, God the Son, they're the same. Why is he communicating it that way then? He wants us to know it's important that we are doing what he wants. He's the one that is in charge. It's his will that is important. Not only in the realm of like our will versus the Lord's will, but being self-willed, if you dig down into it, what you also find out is that it's the type of person that has to have their way over everyone else's way, if that makes sense. So in other words, when there's an argument, there's a dispute, you're not looking to the Lord to answer. You just want to beat the other guy. But over and over in the Bible, aren't we told to prefer one another? I'll read you a verse, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're told, like, don't lift yourself up. You don't always have to have your way. And that's even true in the pastorate. You don't always have to have your way. As long as it's God's will, it's good. And so there's some times where we yield our will to one another. And we should be willing to defer to one another. Again, that verse I read comes out of Philippians. And I mean, what a chapter for that to be in, because that's that chapter where the Lord humbled himself, became a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so the picture there is that Jesus, I mean, he did the unthinkable and become one of us. I mean, talk about yielding oneself. He laid himself down in our place. I mean, how dare we not yield to him in areas of life, in areas of ministry, and of course in the pastorate as well, not self-willed. The next one is this, not soon angry. Okay, we're going to step on some toes. We live in a very angry society. Everyone's angry. Is anyone angry right now? Let's have a show of hands. No, I'm just kidding. I just see it more and more. I think social media has made it worse. I think there's always something to be mad at. If you want to be mad, there's a reason. And there's plenty of reasons. And if you turn on the news, you'll find a reason. And listen, we've got to be people who are, look at what it says, not soon angry. An angry pastor is not a good pastor. It's just not. An angry pastor will turn into a tyrant, just to be real honest. And so I can ask Brother Mark. I'm not going to put him on the spot. Sometimes in the pastorate, things make you angry, right? It just, because you're dealing with what? People, right? But you have to learn. You can't be short-fused, one who's prone to blow up. Listen what the Bible says about the Lord. Can I just say, aren't you glad the Lord isn't soon angry? Man, he'd wipe us right off the map every day if he was soon angry, but he's not. The Bible says in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Have you ever gone to God and you're praying that he would forgive you of a sin, and you're just amazed at how he's not angry? I mean, isn't it amazing he continues to forgive? Just the fact that he even lets you crawl to the throne room again, because you've been there a million times, but he's slow to anger. And that's what we want to be like. Proverbs says this in chapter 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I'm telling you, in order to not be angry all the time, I think it was Brother Waterloo that was here. Isn't Brother Waterloo the one that preached the message, Shake It Off? That was a good message. You know, to not be angry, a lot of times you got to shake it off. You got to be willing, because you can't fix every problem. You can't fix every problem. You can't fix every person. You can't. So what do you got to do? You've got to be willing to shake it off. You've got to be like Jesus. You got to be willing to love anyway. And again, I'm not just preaching to the preacher here. Listen, this is for all of us. You'll never have in every single human relationship you have, there's going to be times where you got to shake it off. I mean, husband and wife, yeah, forgiveness is like, okay, we're going to go do marriage counseling. Session one, forgiveness. We're just going to talk about that for the whole hour. Why? Because it's going to take a lot of forgiveness. Because in a marriage, you got two sinners trying to live in one household. But in every relationship, I mean, it's this idea of not just jumping to anger. We go with the characteristic of the Lord being gracious. He's full of compassion. He loves anyway. He keeps loving. He's slow to anger. He's not instantly... enraged. He's of great mercy. All right, so we have the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. The next part is not given to wine. Now, when we get into chapter 2, I've already decided I'm going to preach a whole sermon on alcohol and whether a Christian ought to or ought not to drink alcohol. Let me give you the short answer. No, Christian ought not to drink alcohol. That's a short answer. There's actually so much in the Bible. I hear all the time, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say much about drinking or alcohol, or it preaches against drunkenness, but not necessarily just the use of alcohol. And that's just wrong. There's a lot in the scriptures regarding alcohol and its use. And many times our problem comes when we try to apply 2,000 years ago alcohol to today, right? Because the alcohol they had then is not the same thing that we have today. And so when Jesus turned the water into wine, I can assure you he wasn't fueling a drunken wedding. I can assure you that. What he was doing was making bitter water sweet. and drinkable. The Lord would not have served anything that would have been intoxicating or caused people to not be sober. He's not going to go against his own word. The Bible says wine is a mocker, and them that are... Strong drink is raging, and them that are deceived by thereby are not wise. The scriptures even says this, when it turns in the cup, when it ferments, don't even look at it. That's what it says. And so again, many times in the scriptures, when you see that reference to wine, it's talking about a wine that has such little alcohol content that you would have to literally drink all day. And that's why you'd be called a wine bibber or a wine glutton or a drunkard. Because you'd have to drink all day to get the same effects that what today is just a glass or two. And so I'll get back to this in the second chapter because I want to preach about it. I want to show you all the Bible has to say about the issue because the Bible is clear on it. And in 2026, the lines have really, really been blurred. Can I say it like this? The scripture says for us to abstain from all appearance of evil. And even in this passage right here, the idea is that we are to be blameless. We're not to do anything that would reproach God or take away from our testimony. Can I tell you this? The lost world knows that it's wrong. Know this. If you want to know if it's wrong for a Christian to drink, go ask a lost person because they'll all tell you it's wrong. It's us that want to have the problem with it. They'll all tell you it's wrong. You know what that means? If they saw me as a pastor drinking alcohol, what would they think about our church? Do you think that would draw people to Christ? Oh, no. No, it wouldn't. And so again, not given to wine. A pastor, I mean, obviously, verse 7, to the bishop, a pastor ought not to be given to wine. All right, let's move on. No striker. Again, more on that. More on all of these, by the way, because they're all kind of reiterated. No striker. You go, what's a striker? Okay, a striker is one, it goes along with this angry man that's not soon angry. A striker is one who gets angry but then quickly turns into a brawler. Okay, the word striker, you look it up, it's a brawler. One who is prone to fighting both physically and verbally. You ever just met someone that loved to argue? Don't raise your hand. Don't point to your spouse. I mean, just looking for a fight. Just somebody looking for a fight, looking for an argument. We're talking about this morning in Sunday school, but we can waste a lot of time in this life with senseless arguing. Just fighting people that disagree with us. I mean, I don't know. I was kind of making a joke about, you know, on Facebook, was that Sunday school or the morning? It's all kind of blurred together. It was Sunday school, I think. Okay, and how on when you know when someone makes like a pretty dramatic statement on Facebook, I the first thing I do is I go straight to the comments, and I just want to see, you know, and there's people that will waste half their day arguing with someone they do not know. It's like I look at some of these texts. I'm like, that had to take a while to think that up and write it. You don't have enough to do, and you don't even know the person you're arguing with. And here's what I've learned. You're not convincing them. They're not convincing you. It's a waste of time. It's silliness. And here we have this idea of someone who just loves to fight. And the word striker, it goes beyond just verbal fighting. It's someone who loves to just be in a physical altercation. We probably all know someone who's a striker, someone who just is a brawler. And it's like, man, don't set them off because they're just looking for a reason. Obviously not a good trait for a pastor. I mean, there's always somebody to fight as a pastor, but I don't know if you start punching people out or whatever. I don't know if that's going to work as a shepherd, which is what a pastor is supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 5:11, again, there's a lot of scripture on this, but it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetousness, or an idolater, and here's the word, or a railer, it's the same idea, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. Okay, so no strikers. Listen, you know Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as what? Doves. That's what he wants us to be. He commands us to turn the other cheek, right? It's not easy to do, I know. He tells us regarding our enemies to love our enemies. Pray for our enemies. You're like, oh, I'll pray for them, all right. I'll pray for them. And that next part says, because by praying for them, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. And you're like going, oh, that sounds great. Let's burn them. You know what? It's actually, the idea is you're sustaining them with warmth. You're praying that you might help them. That's a Jesus, that's a God thing. To pray for your enemies, they'll be, Lord, you okay, that person that's talked bad about me, Father, I want to pray for them that you would bless them. Lord, that you'd show them their love. They don't deserve it, neither do I, but God, that's what I'm praying for. That's hard to do. But we're not supposed to be a striker, a fighter, a brawler. We're supposed to be the one that's willing to love those that are very, very hard to love. Then, not given to filthy lucre. I just love that the Bible calls it filthy. Lucre, it's just money. Not given to filthy lucre. Those who would live for gain in this world. Those that are drawn away with the lust of things. The Bible says so, so much about this. Go back to, I was looking up a verse as we were singing Sorry, Brother Wayne, but it came to mind, so I looked it up in our song service. Look at John 10 with me. John chapter number 10. There's a category that Jesus calls and I'm going to use air quotes here, a shepherd that is after money. And we all know that the love of money is the root of what? All evil. We know that those that are entrapped by money are not wise. They'll fall into all sorts of temptations. We understand that it's not what we should be going after in this world. We're not to love the world. The things of this world will pass away. And especially, I'll just say, especially for, I mean, it's I hate to say it like this because it's really for all of us. Folks, if we were to, you know, in the Bible, there's something called idolatry. Oh, idolatry. We're not idolatrous. And when we think about idolatry, we think of them building little gods, like little. I remember one time I take my kids to the Chinese buffet sometimes, and this wasn't here. This is in Plainview. And up on the counter, there's a little Buddha, and he's just doing like this. He's like moving his arm or something. And my kids just start cracking up, laughing. It's a little fat guy just sitting there on the counter. It is kind of humorous. But I'm over here like, oh, you know, hush, kids, you're going to offend somebody. Because that's an idol. That's important to them. Now, is it false? It is false. Do they need the gospel? They do. Do I also not want to get kicked out of the Chinese food restaurant? Yes. You know, so... But that's how we picture idolatry. It's a little gold statue. But I'm telling you, Americans, we got our little shelf and we got our little idols. You know, we could put a $100 bill up there on the shelf. That's the first one. We could put a picture of ourselves. I've been joking with people around here. I preached at Heartland a few weeks ago. They sent me a picture of myself preaching. Well, I don't know what to do with that. So I've been putting it everywhere around the church. So that people would get a laugh out of it, you know, and it's been in the sound room for a while. Finally, everyone got tired about it. Now it's back in my office, but let's just go ahead and put a picture of ourselves on the idolatry shelf. Because a lot of people, their God, they got to go look in the mirror to find him. Because that's why they do everything that they do. But along with all the other things we could give ourselves to, and again, maybe it's not made out of wood or gold or whatever, but there's a lot of things we could put up there. Right there in the midst, right there in the front, is going to be the dollar bill. And you say, well, people will do just about anything for money. And who you're willing to serve, Jesus said, no man can have two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the same filthy lucre. It's the same thing. You can't have both. And so those that live for gain in this world, and again, we have to have money. It's not wrong to have things if God blesses you with things, but this cannot be our God. This cannot be our focus. This can't be number one in our life. It's just something we deal with in this world. And so it's for all of us. But I want to emphasize, a pastor can't be given to lucre, because a pastor doesn't need to be able to be bought, if that makes sense. And Jesus emphasizes this in John chapter number 10, when he puts the shepherds in a couple of categories. Now, I want to be careful here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. He only has that position. You understand? We're, as pastors, we're under shepherds. We're rungs and rungs and rungs below the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not in no way comparing us to him, but he said there's a good shepherd and then there's another type of shepherd. So look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an, notice this word, hireling, an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So the Lord categorizes a shepherd that's after money to be a hireling. He's there for the paycheck. He's there for what he can get. And we've all seen, I mean, goodness, the TV preachers have given us plenty of examples of this, right? You just send me this money and I'll pray for you and everything will go great and all that. This is tied to, and we're going to close with this. It's kind of a weird one to stop at, but this is tied to that first one we looked at, being self-willed. If God's the head of the church, if Christ is the head of the church, we have to do what Christ wants us to do, regardless of whether it might cost us or whether we might get gain. That can't be a factor in deciding what to do. And yet, it's like, okay, is this a thing that happens? It's a thing that happens. Okay, I've been in, we preach about giving and tithing. We've done that around here. Everyone's supposed to give. Everyone's supposed to tithe. But every now and then you'll have that one person, that one family that thinks, well, if I give a little extra, then he'll do what I want him to do. It happens. It happens. I've had it happen. I've been threatened with money, if you might say it that way, where it's like, well, this is going to stop happening if you don't do X or Y or Z. And right there, a pastor has to be able to go, well, you can do what you want, but this is what the Lord wants us to do. And so there, it's important that a pastor is not given to filthy lucre. But I just want to emphasize again, it's just as important for you. Christians ought not to be bought or sold. Like, it's not about it. You need to follow the Lord. If it costs you every dime you have, you need to follow the Lord. It's just what it should be. And so we're actually going to stop right there. I know it's a bit abrupt, but very simply, we have to live in a way that exalts Christ and his character and doesn't take away from it. This is the idea of being blameless, and these are the key areas of life where we are prone to being blamable. And so we'll stop there. Next week, we'll pick up with the Abel part, and we'll look at what we should do. Father, we thank you for the day.